was supposed to be given about the, I guess, the third or fourth week. And the a person who was going to do today was going on vacation to Italy, I think. And because of that, we swapped. So I don't think that changes the message. But this was to be done, like I said, the third or fourth week, which was before surgery. So I've learned to do things a little differently since that surgery, and I think we'll be okay here. Instruct one another, though. If anybody is contemplating shoulder surgery of any kind, please feel free to come up, and I may not be able to instruct you, but I can certainly give you some tips for shoulder surgery and what to look for and what not to do and so forth, and how many different types of pillows you need to go acquire in order to sleep at night. So it's an adventure. One of the things on this handout I just gave you here, the instruct one another, we're going to take a look at when Pastor Ben gives out the these assignments. There are also verses that go along with that. And so we're going to go through these verses a little bit, talk about them just a little bit, that relate to this topic, instruct one another. Thank you. Everyone has one of these? A lot of you may know by now that I work a lot better with a handout versus a monologue. So Romans 15:14 from the ESV, you yourselves are full of goodness. Could I ask for someone to read that verse for us? Anyone? Okay.
I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
Thank you. Filled with all goodness, filled with all knowledge. What do you think Paul means when he says, I am satisfied about you, that you yourselves are full of goodness? What do you think he means by that? That you're full of goodness. Okay. All right. That they're starting from a right point. They're starting from a correct point. How about the idea of filled with knowledge? What do you think he means by that? That not only are you full of goodness, but you're filled with knowledge. What does that mean to you? Ah, thank you. That's a good word to use, too, that mature. We'll talk about that a little bit later, too. Now, this is kind of interesting that Paul starts right off with this, that you are full of goodness and you are filled with knowledge. He's never been here before. If you haven't checked on the timing of this before, he's never been to the church in Rome, which was quite a difference. Morning. Romans 1:8-14. Could someone read that for us? Romans 1:8-14. Thank you. Your faith is well known throughout the Roman Empire. is the way he started that off. But he's never been there. Peter's never been there. It's interesting. Scholars don't know exactly, biblical scholars don't know exactly at what point the church in Rome was started. Some believe it was actually started some time ago before this. It was actually started when Pentecost occurred back in 30 AD. That, if you'll remember, when Pentecost occurred, it was the after the Passover? Yes. And Pentecost is 50 days, it was the second harvest past Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And they talked about Peter and the other disciples speaking in tongues and so forth and speaking in their own languages. But to make a point, if you take a look at when this occurred in Acts, I think it's the second chapter in Acts, that there were people from all over the Jews from all over the Roman Empire that were there. And they specifically mention there were Jews from Rome that were there when this occurred. And scholars, some of the biblical scholars believe that the some of those that were there at the time and were among the 3,000 that were baptized at that time actually went back and started the Church of Rome at that point. So we're looking at something like when Paul wrote this in Romans, it was around 57 A.D. when he wrote it. The Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down was around 30 A.D., so it was around 27 years, apparently, when the Romans went back, or the Jews from Rome went back, started the church, and their knowledge of them, of their faith, of their strength, of their knowledge has grown throughout the empire. They've been known through this. So that's the reason that Paul is saying here, I am myself satisfied that you, my brothers, are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. If you're filled with knowledge and full of goodness, how would that make you? Why would that help you to be better at instructing one another? Experience. You have some knowledge. You have some of the basic Christian knowledge. That remember also that these folks had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have the New Testament yet. They had maybe had a couple of copies of things that went to some of the churches, but they didn't have the full New Testament. So a lot of oral tradition and what came from those initial folks that came from the coming of the Holy Spirit that brought it up to Rome, that a lot of teaching is going on there, some of the basic teachings.
He also mentioned in this first chapter that their great faith was known throughout the world.
Yes.
The fact that faith is a certain requirement throughout all of Scripture, and we know that we are saved by grace through faith.
Right.
So the knowledge of, hopefully, the Scriptures and their great faith would also give them some ability to instruct those that maybe had little or no faith.
Right. And it's also, wouldn't be surprising if they, in fact, planted a few churches in the Roman Empire also. So that could be a part of that. You have a, you came in afterwards.
I did get one. Thank you.
Oh, you have one? Okay. Okay. All right.
It seems also that what he's saying is that what they have is the real McCoy in the chapter 15 because they need more instruction, but what they have is what Francis Schaeffer calls the true truth.
Right. Yeah, there were a couple of particular things that he wanted to talk to him about, and that's the reason for the writing of Romans to start with, because there are a few different themes that he's going to talk about that had to do with the fact that not only were the Jews a large part of this church in Rome, so were the Gentiles. So there was a good-sized group of Gentiles that were part of this also. But there were some things developing, and that's one of the reasons why we see the letter, the epistle to the Romans, was to address some of these things that they're addressing now. But they did have a great faith that was known throughout. Colossians, the second one that we have here, Colossians 3:16. And I'm getting this again from the Standard Version, English Standard Version. Could we ask someone to read this for us? Teaching and admonishing. Okay, thank you. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. What do you think Paul is saying by let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? What does that say to you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Now, it seems that what he's saying here to the Colossians is that they have the word, but he wants them to live it out.
Yeah.
He wants their walk to match what their knowledge is. That he really wants them to do these things, not just talk about them.
Right, right. Let the word, the gospel, the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Some scholars also believe that what he's referring to here is what some refer to as a Shekinah, the dwelling of the Word of God, the dwelling of the presence of God, and that where the Word of God is preached and taught and discussed, there will be the presence of God also. So he's trying to address that at the same time. What do you think he means by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom? In all wisdom.
Roger? Wisdom not only has data, has knowledge, but it has an understanding, a deep understanding of application, a deep understanding of experience. So when we have wisdom, we can project ahead, we can instruct others on how to do better.
Your understanding, I thought, was a good word there to use, too. We have some understanding of it. One of the things that you see a lot of folks writing about, commenting on when it comes to this, is we, as members of the congregation, do have some goodness within us. We, as members of this congregation, have some knowledge within us. And they make a point of saying, we also have some wisdom within us. Do we have to be a deacon to teach a lesson or to counsel a person? No? Can any of us do those things? So all of us, and we'll talk a little bit more about this too, all of us in here, in this room today, everyone that's in here, can help teach. Any of us can help to counsel another person, because if we're living a Christian life each day, each of us in here, then we should be able to help another person, counsel another person, teach another person at the same time. We don't have to be a expert in the scriptures in order to do this. That's not what's called for. You know, as we become a new Christian, we have a certain level of maturity, and we have a responsibility to grow and expand that as we go through our Christian life. So we'll get better at it as we go along, but some scholars have made a point, and commentators about this passage had made a point of saying, you don't have to be an expert to help a person, to counsel a person about the Christian walk.
What's interesting about this passage, in other translations, especially in King James, wisdom is connected right up front, that the word of Christ dwelling in richly in all wisdom, and then the teaching and admonishing one another in Psalms and hymns and scriptures. That's how we do it. We do it through the word.
Right. And that's that was a large part of the early Christian church, is that the corporate worship I think it's Justin Martyr, around 150 AD, made the point of saying that in our services, we read the writings of the prophets and sing the hymns as long as time allows. That was their primary service that they had at that point in time. But they've made a point of saying that the singing of the hymns also is a point of teaching us and admonishing us and helping us in the Christian walk. That's a part of it. So, but Martyr said that was a very big part of the early Christian church. Okay. We'll turn the page to the next. Over to the next one. Colossians 3:11. There is not Greek and Jew. Could we ask somebody to read that, Colossians 3:11? All and in all. Christ is all and in all. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. When Paul says here, where is he talking about when he says here?
Perhaps within the church.
Within the church. Within the church. Yeah. Here, there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What do you think that he's saying there, that Christ is in all? He's in all of us. Yes. Yes. All of us are a part of that. All of us. Christ is in all of us. Christian, Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, free people. Christ is in all of us that are within the church. So we're the same. We're the same. We have wisdom. We can talk to each other. We can help each other. I just answered the next point there. When referring to the various types of people, he's saying that we are all the same. There's another one I added to the three that were in the beginning there, 1 Timothy 5. And this I pulled out of the NASB. NASB is the New American Standard Bible. It's also a good word for word. It's a little bit more literal than the ESV, and I thought got the point across that Paul was making here. 1 Timothy 5, but appeal to him. Could I have somebody read the two verses there, 1 and 2? Okay, thank you. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. but rather appeal to him as a father and younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, younger as sisters. You'll notice here when you see some of the words here that are italicized, when the in the NASB, if the Greek word for that is not specifically in there, but implied, they'll italicize it. So you know not to look for rather, for example, in the first line. You won't find that Greek word in there, but it's implied by the use of the words around it. So that's the reason some of those are italicized. Do we usually treat each other within the congregation as fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, do you think?
I believe we do.
You believe we Do you? What was that? You hope so? That's a good way for us to be. You know, it says we are all brethren, but this is an expansion upon that. We're not just all brethren within the church. We're brothers, we're sisters, we're mothers, we're fathers. So that's the way we should kind of look at each other. Yes. Probably in some families that would be a good, yes. Yeah, in a lot of ways, we have some of the same precepts and beliefs within us, within all of us. And we kind of know where we're coming from. I saw a good example of someone who said, if your car breaks down, you don't go to the dentist to try to get it fixed. Well, unless the dentist is a pretty good mechanic, I guess. But within the church, when we have problems in life, in our Christian lifestyle, with whatever, marriage, family, jobs, etc., we're encouraged to go to each other because we think pretty much the same way. We have the same understanding of the Christian principles. And so we're looking for some Christian advice a lot of times and how to handle things. So that's a good thing to remember. Paul seems to be saying here, not specifically, but seems to be saying that when we teach, admonish one another within the church, we need to be careful about how we do it. What do you think he's saying here?
And with love to that.
Yes.
As far as careful goes. Careful, I don't know. I'm not sure if that's what I really like to see. Because we can be politically correct and careful.
Yep.
But if I'm respectful in love, then that's a whole different
yes, it is.
Aspect.
Yes, it is. Yes. Right.
As like a harsh sort of thing.
Uh-huh.
And it's received better because it's in the context of a relationship, like it would be in a family.
Right.
So it all goes together.
And that's yes.
I was just going to get such a good picture of that as he addresses the Corinthians. The Corinthian church is filled with problems as he reads in the book.
Right.
And yet he addresses them as dear brothers. They're brothers in Christ. Yes, we have problems. We live on planet Earth.
Yeah.
But we address these people and admonish them and try to correct them in light of the fact that they are brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're in this thing together.
Right.
That's a pretty clear picture of what we're to do.
And that's a great example, too. In multiple letters, Paul addresses the brothers, my brothers within the church. And that's a good example for us to remember because of that. That we need to think of each other in that manner, that we're here for each other. So when we need advice, this is a good place to go. So, yes?
I'm a mole tacking on. Are you ready to move to the next?
No, go ahead.
Yeah, it might be really obvious, but he specifically mentions the genders, women and men, and how there's a unique way to love such in the church. And also he mentions age.
Yes.
Very obvious in this, where there's a deference and a respect that looks different when it's someone that's older or someone that is younger. I think that means about your age and younger.
Right.
And there's a purity that's to be guarded with females. And so in our relationships, that's a way to show Christ in this family that is.
Yes, very much so. And that's an interesting point you make about the, and I'm glad you brought that up. I didn't say anything about that. The how we relate, how I would relate to an older person, although there's probably not a whole lot of people that are older than me in the church in here, but younger, a younger person. A person that I might more relate to as a brother or sister versus my mother, that sort of changes the way I help them, if you will, counsel them and address them. And it would be the same thing as in a family. What Pastor Ben is saying, that when I think of things in the family, when the father talks to the son or daughter versus his wife versus his mother, that there are different ways of addressing things when we do that, and we need to keep that in mind. So the delivery and the process is just as important, and maybe more so in some cases, than what we're saying. So, Al, did you have...
Yeah, in the passage right prior to Romans 15:14,
yeah,
Paul spends a lot of time using the example of Christ in his in his writings.
Right.
So just prior to that, one verse we opened up with, it's all about the example of Christ. And then he goes on, then he says, I'm satisfied with you. So we could probably even connect his satisfaction with the Romans and their spiritual maturity with them following the example of Christ.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And that was the primary thing that they had to go on. Because remember, they, as we said before, at this point in time, they didn't have a New Testament. What they had was what was learned previously and brought up and what was taught them. And now they're teaching it to others through this process. So
I like that you began with Romans and had me thinking about what it would mean to look at your church in light of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I thought it was similar to the Reformation. One of the great gifts of the Reformation was we were given the Word, and all of us were given the Word.
Yes.
And now we can solve the world. You got problems? There's an answer in this word if we read it.
Right.
Well,
right.
And the wisdom, I think, is always the Father saying, well, we look to the Word, and Christ is the key. Now this Old Testament is prophetic and speaking of things that were to come, and people whose meaning of the Jews was to present Christ to the world.
Right.
And now you can see that. In the light of Christ, we have the key that unlocks this whole Old Testament. We're still studying the Old Testament. We're in Joshua.
Yeah.
Just as they may have been in Rome. We're looking at the Psalms. Every time we come together, we look at the Psalms. But we have the key that enables us to see what the Psalms are saying to us, what Joshua is saying, what Isaiah is saying to us, what the Old Testament is saying.
Right. And that key, too, when we think about the fact that the early church, they also needed teaching, admonishing. They needed counseling amongst each other. When you think about how much more input, how much more knowledge we have available to us now in the church today than they did in the beginning because of that Bible right there in those scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. So even a new believer in our congregation has access to a lot more information, knowledge. They may not quite have the wisdom yet, a brand new Christian, but they can see the knowledge, they can see it there, and they can study it to allow them to do these things from the very beginning. So, yes? Yes. Yeah, one of the things that he was missing a bit was knowledge of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the things he had to learn more about, was that knowledge of the Holy Spirit and what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was, one of the major purposes. So, all right. So if we can just take a look at the summary here a little bit. What do we mean by instructing one another. When we say teaching, what are we referring to when we talk about teaching one another? What are some of the things, methods you see here in the church service when you come on Sunday? What are some of the things that you see that you would say, that's teaching? Yeah.
His ministry. He preached Christ crucified. He wanted his readers and those he taught to know what Christ has done for each and every one of them. And that's something we should all do.
And that's a good point. When we think about our service a little bit, communion itself is a teaching experience. It's a teaching experience to help us remember things. How else do we teach in the church?
I have to say the singing, because we remember singing a lot of times than just straight memorization.
Sure.
And I'm just looking at the hymns that we sing and even the worship songs, all those have a message.
Yes. Yeah, it's all a part of the corporate worship, and when we that singing is certainly a part of teaching and helping us to think about things, as is the sermon, as is Sunday school, as is Bible study. All of these are methods of teaching that we have within the church. How about counseling? What are examples of counseling that occur within the church, do you think?
Somebody asks for help.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody asks for help. Someone knows that you have an experience that they don't, and they're having a problem in it right now, to ask you about that. Yeah. I can't do that yet. With this hand, yes, but I can't go all the way up there yet. Yes. That allows you to be able to go in and help like that. Yes. Yeah. So if we look for it and sort of encourage it, if you will, that is something that all of us should be able to do. Is to help one another, to encourage one another, to be a part of each other's lives. That's counseling. That's what a lot of that is about, is counseling. Pastor Ben?
So Job had some friends that came and counseled him.
Yes.
And the highlight of their counseling was the first week, when they didn't say anything.
Right.
Later, when they started talking, Job said, "You're miserable counselors." They were just piling on guilt and accusations with Job.
Right.
Saying, "There's got to be something wrong with you, Job. Got to be something wrong with you." And the first week was a highlight for them because counseling, the ability to speak into someone's life and help them by guiding them, is you're walking with them, and it's always dependent on the relationship that you have.
Right. Yes.
Yeah, and if you trust someone, then you will allow them to counsel you. If that trust isn't there, which is built on love and kindness shown, walking with them, and Gail's example is a very good example. It can happen within the church, and anyone can do it. Just like Priscilla and Aquila
yeah.
pulled Apollos aside.
Yes.
came to him and they pulled him aside privately and they helped him by correcting him and pulling him in the right direction. He was a powerful preacher. He needed to have it tuned up a little.
Yeah.
And improve.
And that's a good pulling him aside in private and talking to him. When we kind of get down to the admonishing here. When we get into admonishing, that's a necessary part of our Christian life also, to be able to help with admonishing. There's nothing wrong with that. That should be a part of what we do. Yes? That's great. Yeah.
And also, what goes into the admonishing, I'm not afraid to admonish. I would ask that anyone who works with me, kind of works for me, because I'm, you know, and they accept it because they know that I love them, that also we counsel.
Like Pastor Ben said, that's that relationship. When we have that relationship, when we treat each other as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, that goes a long way towards this idea of I trust you. And therefore, when you set me down and have a talk with me about something, I'm more likely to kind of pay attention if we have a good relation here to start with. So, who can perform these instruction activities and so forth that we talked? We talked about this a little bit from a standpoint of teaching. People can teach. You don't have to be the pastor in order to teach a Sunday school lesson. We do expect deacons to be able to teach. That's an expectation that they can teach. But others within our congregation can teach also. And as we've seen by the number of people who've come up for these Sunday school lessons during the session here, and more that will still come up. So, counseling, of course, again, we said the relationship has a whole lot to do with the counseling aspect, that the more people understand that we are their brother, sister, mother, father, that they feel comfortable with us from that relationship, the more counseling works and that we can help. And same with admonishing. Admonishing may be a little different in that times we may have to pull them aside, like they did with Apollo. Now, Apollo was a person who was born, raised, and educated in Alexandria, had the greatest, largest library in the world at that point in time. So he was brought up in a very much of an education standpoint, but he still needed to be pulled aside, and they still need to say, you're missing something here. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, most of our preaching and sermons are done by our pastors here within the church. There are times when there'll be alternative speakers, but the vast majority of time it's our pastors that do the sermons. So. Sure.
2:12 or 15, somewhere in there, chapter 2. He draws the line where he says that you're not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So he just kind of the way he says that you should treat women with certain purity and men with certain dignity, and it's unique. God makes male and female, and he
right.
Makes certain distinctions, and one of those is that authoritative teaching of God's word for the church is reserved for qualified men.
Right.
And he restricts, and he says it goes back to Adam and Eve. So there's a lot to say about that. But women can teach, certainly, but not in that authoritative way within the church. So a Sunday school class with men would not be a place where a woman should teach.
yeah.
or from the pulpit. That's the line that he draws.
And that brought up a thing here that we haven't talked very much about when we say where Paul is talking about instructing primarily within the church congregation. What about the family? Do we need to be doing teaching, admonishing, counseling within the family?
Your entire life should be a reflection of teaching, counseling, and admonishing. If you're living a Christian life, it doesn't just occur at church. It
right. Through your wife.
Year,
yeah.
24 hours a day, everywhere you are around anybody you can be around.
And not to put anybody on the spot here, of course, but from the scriptures, who is supposed to be the spiritual lead of the family? Husband. Multiple places, the husband. Which means that, although it's not, you don't see that in a number of churches today, where it's the wife who seems to be dragging the kids into the service. That's really supposed to be the responsibility of the husband has the responsibility to be the spiritual leader within the family. And there should be teaching, counseling, admonishing within that process. But from the Old Testament, very early in the Old Testament, we see where the father is supposed to be leading that spiritual worship. Yes. Right. Yes. Because he wasn't a Christian.
Right. And also, when we talk about we need to treat each other like brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, our society is so dysfunctional.
Yeah.
That understanding is not necessarily correct. Also, admittedly, growing up, I treated my brother and sister a lot worse, even though I was the youngest.
Uh-huh.
You treat each other worse because you love them and you know you have to accept them.
Right.
So that's where I think the whole careful and with wisdom comes in, because we are brothers and sisters, but we have to treat each other appropriately and carefully, not, with kids' love, but
yeah.
So to say, like, I care for you and I want to be full of care when I'm talking to you, rather than like you're talking to your brother and sister. I mean, any of us that have small children,
yeah. Sure. Yeah, and you're right. We're unfortunately, with the state of our families today, there are all different kinds of families today, and not necessarily a husband in all cases to be the spiritual lead, because he's not there, or for other reasons. So, and at times the wife of the children will have to take over that responsibility. That's right. Yeah. That's a sad commentary about today in a lot of ways. But a lot of ways, too, when there's a widow who had to do the same thing with her children to be able to be that leader. So how about non-believers? Teaching, instructing, admonishing non-believers. Is that something we should be doing very much of? Most commentators say you got to be very careful about that. Teaching, that's where we hear a lot of folks saying you people are too judgmental, etc. Teaching is one thing. Admonishing. Counseling, we have to be very careful about how we do that with a non-believer, remembering that they don't have the same precepts and ideas of the gospel that we do ourselves. So we need to be very careful about that, or we cause more antagonism than anything else. So does that seem reasonable?
So much of that is an appropriate one to be here, but it has to do with recognizing the authority of the word itself.
Yeah.
Any teaching.
Yes. Doesn't mean anything to them. Right. I've got the watch here, and that was pointed. And so let's end. I'm going to end by reading a prayer from the Valley of Vision, a collection of the Puritan prayers and devotions. God, through the Holy Spirit, keep me a humble disciple.